It is a time of Holocaust remembrance. It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. We'll have an eye-opening show today.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
1 minute of silence. Every Jewish person slaughtered in the Holocaust. So not just for every victim of World War II, but specifically for every Jew slaughtered in the Holocaust. So 6 million Jewish children, women, and men. If you had a minute of silence in remembrance of each of them, there would not be a sound for 11 and a half years. And how much more is a life worth than a minute? This is Michael Brown. It's Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. It is Holocaust Remembrance Day. Sirens sounding in Israel. Things come to a standstill for a period of time as people stop and remember. And you say, well, why though? This is something now that's not just 20 years ago or 40 or 70. You're talking 70 plus years ago and very few living survivors. You know, the numbers are getting smaller and smaller and smaller. Why keep bringing this up? Because Israel lives with the constant threat of destruction. Because the Jewish people still experience hatred and violence around the world. Because just last month, an elderly French woman, a survivor of the Holocaust, was stabbed to death and then her apartment set on fire and she burned. And it was a Jew-hating, an anti-Semitic act, because Israel is still taunted by enemies all around that want to destroy her. That's why, not only because of history, because many others have suffered atrocities and horrors in their past, but this is something of such magnitude and something that has the threat of constantly recurring, because of which these things are remembered. If you have a Jewish-related question for me, Jewish-related, so it could be related to Hebrew Scripture, it could be related to Messianic prophecy, Jewish background to the New Testament, Israel today, Jewish tradition in general, give me a call, 866-34-TRUTH. That is the number to call, and we'll be getting to your questions. All right, so Washington Post, and of course, reported around the world, sirens wail as Israel stands still for Holocaust remembrance. Israelis stood still on Thursday for a nationwide moment of silence in remembrance of the 6 million Jewish victims of the Holocaust as a two-minute siren wailed across the country and the nation paid respects to those systematically killed by Nazi Germany and its collaborators in World War II. So as every year on Holocaust Remembrance Day, buses and cars halted on streets and highways and Israelis stepped out of their vehicles, standing with heads bowed in solemn remembrance. In Exodus, the 17th chapter, God told the children of Israel, remember what Amalek did. And in Deuteronomy, you find that often, the command to remember. And this is something very important in Jewish history and tradition, remembering the deeds of God, remembering his great acts of deliverance for his people Israel, and remembering what others have sought to do to the Jewish people, and remembering the commands of God. Remember. This is a major word given to the Jewish people. Hence, living it out in this way as well. Look, you still do have thousands of Holocaust survivors getting older and older, but you still have them. You even have accounts now where people thought the other sibling died over 70 years ago, only to be reunited. I mean, think of that. And I was just reading about another famous religious rabbi, major Jewish leader that died just a few years ago. And it talks about his past and his mother and father and all of his siblings were killed in the Holocaust and he somehow survived. I mean, this is a unique part of Jewish history. Two out of every three Jews in Europe were slaughtered. This was not a war fighting back and forth and fatalities and more soldiers dying. These were civilian casualties. These were people systematically slaughtered with the help of the surrounding nations. And yes, thank God for the true Christians that risked their lives to save Jews, but they were the minority. whereas most of the nations either actively participated or turned the other way or lived in blissful, even willful ignorance. Now, I want to point something out. There is a manipulating of Holocaust history to always portray Jews as victims. Jews living in America, we have a lot of prominence. We have a lot of influence. The nation of Israel itself, I mean, come on, it is well-armed, and it stands as a formidable opponent for any of the surrounding hostile nations. At the same time, Israel is surrounded by hostile nations. Here's what Iran has most recently threatened. Jerusalem Post reporting, Iran will destroy Tel Aviv, Haifa, if Israel makes, quote, excuses. So this is an Iranian envoy. Iran can destroy Israel, so Tel Aviv should avoid any stupid measures against the Islamic Republic, the Supreme Leader's representative to the Quds Force said on Thursday, according to the semi-official Fars news agency. Quote, if Israel wants to continue its treacherous existence, it should avoid stupid measures. If they give excuses to Iran, Tel Aviv and Haifa will be destroyed. This is according to Supreme Leader Ayatollah Ali Khamenei's representative at the Quds Force, cleric al-Shirazi, quoted by Fars as saying, Iran can destroy Israel. Now, here's the fact. If Iran and Israel went to war, the casualties could be absolutely enormous. This is a war that Israel does not want to fight. There could be catastrophic suffering for the people of Israel and, of course, for the people of Iran as well. And you have to realize that Iran is in bed with the worst elements in Syria, all right, and sponsoring groups like Hezbollah in Lebanon. So as Israel pushes back against them, that is taken as a direct pushback against Iran as well. I bring this up simply to say there is a Jewish reason that the Holocaust memory is so real. There is a Jewish reason. Again, some can manipulate it. Some can use it for perpetual victimhood. But when you have this constant existential threat where nations around the world want you destroyed, then it's something that has more relevance to you. Does it make sense? It's not just a constant mourning about the past and woe is me. It's just saying that given the ongoing climate and situation, it has much more relevance in terms of something to be remembered. Now, having said that, I want to point something out that was very helpful to me. An African-American listener, I think by the name of Brian, if I recall, he had a dialogue with me, and it was mainly some online comments he made, and it got my attention, and I said, you know, you're absolutely right. I have a lot of Black friends, African-American friends, who are as much a part of society, contributing part of society, equal member of society as anyone I know. In other words, their lives are blessed lives, are fruitful lives, are productive lives, and they're really not suffering the effects of discrimination. They're really not struggling with a constant sense of having to jump through more hoops or be looked at differently because of the color of their skin. I've got lots of friends in ministry like that. And the last thing that they would do is bring up a sob story because of slavery and segregation and things like that. Now, those are folks I've hung out with, spent time with, interacted with. So that certainly colored some of my thinking. Then over the years, I heard from so many African-American listeners and viewers who said, that's not my story. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know the times I've been racially profiled. You don't know the difficulties I've had in jobs just because of the color of my skin and on and on. And I'm talking about God-fearing people, people who love the Lord, people who weren't making excuses. And I said, you know, that's okay. That's something I need to take into consideration. And that has greatly impacted me to realize that the effects of segregation remain in many parts of America, if not openly and systemically, then in other ways. I've been alerted to that because it wasn't part of my own life experience and because of the interaction I've had over the years with the Black community from college on and so on, that has not been an experience that's been shared with me as much, but it's absolutely real for many, many African-Americans. And Brian said, look at how you look at the Holocaust and you want people to remember it when it comes to Jewish existence or the threat to wipe out Israel. Just look at that, all right? Now, consider the fact that particular event, and there's been Jewish persecution through history. Look at the time, how far back that was. Now, Look at how recent segregation was. Look at how recent it was that blacks couldn't play professional sports, you know, and blacks couldn't get into certain colleges and on and on. And then look at how long the history was of slavery and then after slavery segregation, so that it makes up the great bulk of African-American history. Very true. Absolutely true. And that gave me much more sympathy, empathy, understanding. I don't claim to have walked in anybody's shoes, but it gave me much more understanding in that way. So I'm trying to do the same thing here. And you say, but look, Jews in America, you guys are doing great. I mean, what are you, 3% of the population or less than that with disproportionate influence? And look at Jewish influence in the media and Jewish influence in the economy and Jewish influence in politics. I know we have a lot of impact for a relatively small amount of people. I understand that. And in many ways, we have been highly successful, and the nation of Israel itself, extraordinarily successful. You ever see one of those videos that says, before you boycott Israel, you need to think twice, because if you boycott Israel, basically you can't live. You know, you can't communicate online, and you can't use your cell phone, and you can't do this, because Israel's had so many inventions and so much technology and on and on. And Israel has done very well. It's had to with secret services and foreign intelligence. And its own security and the IDF and things like that. So I'm not portraying Israel as this helpless victim. Poor little Israel. Everybody hates us. Everybody hates the Jews. I'm not portraying in that sense. But I'm simply saying that the Holocaust is much fresher in Jewish memory than you might understand. And we'll see later. I'm going to play some clips for you where you have people saying, yeah, there's a Holocaust taking place with Palestinians, or it's a genocide, just like the Nazi genocide of Jews or the attempted genocide. That's what Israel's doing to the Palestinians. This rhetoric is still out there. In fact, someone posted this earlier on our YouTube channel. We did delete it. It's denying the Grand Mufti of Jerusalem, Haji Amin al-Husseini, being complicit with Hitler. It's denying that. It's saying that the Mufti made one visit to Germany to buy arms for his people to defend their home country from the Jewish invasion. And on it goes. And it's just, you know, 6 million didn't die and these Jews hiding in Tel Aviv and let's wipe them out. And this is ongoing rhetoric we hear all the time. All right, we're going to come back with your Jewish-related calls. We've got some great audio clips for you, some graphics to show those of you that are watching as well. Stay right here.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
That is the soundtrack for Schindler's List. You know, I never saw the movie, actually, but of course, read extensively over the years about the horrors of the Holocaust, something that was outside of my own world, my own realm, none of my immediate family killed in the Holocaust, and yet something memorialized, rightly so, around the world, although at the same time it's denied by others. Certain parts of the world, denied, never happened, exaggerated. 866-34-TRUTH. This is Michael Brown. It's Thoroughly Jewish Thursday on the Line of Fire. 866-348-7884 with your Jewish-related questions. I'm going to go to the phones in a moment. But for everyone watching on YouTube or Facebook, I want to put this graphic up for you. It is Israel surrounded by Muslim nations. So as you're looking at it, there is this little sliver. It's yellow-orange here, representing Israel. This little tiny sliver. Surrounded by, and these are the actual sizes of these nations, surrounded on every side by primarily or entirely Muslim nations. I mean, it's mind-boggling. It goes down into Africa with Egypt and Libya and Sudan and Chad and Niger and Algeria and Morocco, either largely or almost exclusively Muslim nations, and then on over to the east, Jordan and Saudi Arabia and Yemen, and then to the north, Syria, Turkey, further northeast, Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan, Pakistan. I mean, it is a tiny little sliver. And many of these nations are hostile towards Israel. And some remain at war with Israel. That's why there is greater consciousness, more awareness to say, remember what happened, because Israelis live with the reality that this could happen again. That's one reason for a homeland where we can protect ourselves. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to James in Phoenix, Arizona. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown?
Hey. Go ahead.
Hello?
You're on the air, sir. All right. For whatever reason, James can't hear me. Not sure what's going on. So since we get a chance, let's check on that. We go to Seagrove, North Carolina. Todd, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown.
Hey, how you doing?
Dr. Brown?
All right. Looks like we got a problem with our calls, and I'm not sure what's going on. We'll get that fixed, all right? As soon as we can figure that out, we'll get it fixed. But James, your question was, what makes someone a physical Jew? What makes someone a physical Jew? Well, first, you're talking about a physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All right, so not through Ishmael's seed, but through Isaac, and then through Jacob. So not through Esau's seed, but through Jacob. So a physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, starting there. Now, was it through the mother? Was it through the father? You can make a good argument that it was through the father. That's how lineage was determined. According to traditional Judaism, it is through the mother. All right? So a modern Jew today would say if your mother is Jewish, if your mother is physically Jewish, then you are Jewish. That's what traditional Judaism would say. You have more liberal Judaism, reform Judaism that say if your father or mother are Jewish, you're physically Jewish. And I would say this, if your father or mother are physically Jewish and you're raised with a consciousness that you're Jewish, then you could well say, I am Jewish. Doesn't mean you're practicing Judaism, but you would say, yes, I am Jewish. Now, what about someone that converts to Judaism? All right, so 10 generations back, this man converted to Judaism, and then he ended up marrying a Jewish woman and having children. Well, through the Jewish mother, no problem. What if a couple, a husband and wife, converted to Judaism? They became thoroughly traditional Jews, part of the Jewish people. Then their children would be considered Jews, even though they were not physically part of the Jewish people. They converted in. So we know through the centuries, because you've got people of different colors and backgrounds, that there must have been some amount of conversion in. As I've often pointed out, if it was conversion out, they're lost to the Jewish people. They no longer identify as Jews. So conversion in, and that's how it was known. All right. Thank you for the call, James, and hopefully that was clear in terms of your question. All right, let's try this again. Let's go back to Todd in Seagrove. Sir, can you hear me now?
Yes, I can.
All right, great. What's your question?
Okay. The Lord told Moses that the fathers did not know him by his name of Yahweh, and everybody, but they knew him by God Almighty. But my question is, from Genesis 22, we know that Abraham named the mountain Yahweh Yireh, and I was just wanting to sort of call and find out what the clarification is about that.
Yes, absolutely. This is a question that's been asked and answered from many different angles. So Exodus chapter 6, all right? Exodus chapter 6, as God reveals himself to Moses, he says in verse 3, I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, El Shaddai, but I did not reveal my name Yahweh to them, or I was not known to them by my name Yahweh. Well, the problem with that, as Todd points out, is that this name, Yahweh, occurs often. In fact, often before that. So you have the name Yahweh often occurring in the book of Genesis, all right? And it is even on the lips of the patriarchs or referenced in that particular way, you know, Yahweh appearing to them, like Genesis, the 18th chapter, and things like that. And as Todd rightly says, it's part of the name that Abraham uses. So there is the critical scholarly viewpoint, which says this. Critical scholarship says this proves there were different authors of the Pentateuch, and one author didn't know the other. So one wrote one account, and then a century or two later, another wrote another account, and someone else had another angle, and someone else edited here, and then they put them all together, but you can see the fundamental contradictions. Now, one problem with that is we have no textual evidence for it. All the text that we have has them joined together. That's one. Second thing is that as far as ancient documents that would go that far back, inscriptions and documents and things like that, you don't have any example of a composite account on this level. And not only so, it's logically self-contradictory that a later editor would put the whole thing together in ways that made no sense, and what one says contradicts the other. So since we know for a fact that the name Yahweh has been used previously, then how do we understand it? Todd, the best way to understand it is to say this, that God made himself known as El Shaddai, which had to do not just with his power, but his provision, his blessing, especially having to do with reproduction and things like that. So in the capacity of El Shaddai, he made himself known to the patriarchs. He made himself known in the past. Now in the capacity of Yahweh, covenant-keeping God. Now that's not what Yahweh itself means, covenant-keeping, but that's tied in. The God of Israel, the personal name of the God of Israel. In that capacity now, he is making himself known. I am now going to show myself as the God of Israel, the God of the fathers who keeps his covenantal promises. So that's how I'd understand that. That's what it's talking about. And many other scholars see it like that as well. I read one technical Hebrew article that tried to read it as a double negative, as if it was saying in the Hebrew, have I not made myself known by that name? And he was saying, look, I've known as this, but also as this. I think it's better to translate it as we've seen in most translations, that he revealed himself in the past as El Shaddai, normally translated as God Almighty, but now he's making himself known. It's not that they never heard the name before, but they didn't know the significance of it until now, that he is unfolding his covenant-keeping promises. And I believe it's the best way to understand it. Hey, thanks, as always, for your insightful questions. 866-34-TRUTH. As soon as we come back on the other side of the break, we will take more of your Jewish-related questions and calls. I've got some great audio clips we'll play for you as well. Hey, can I encourage you to visit our Jewish Outreach website? It's realmessiah.com, but you can get there on our website, askdrbrown.org. Just click on Jewish. Explore the site. We've got teachings there on Jewish apologetics. We've got answers to objections. We've got testimonies. We've got debates. Check it out and sow a seed. Stand with us in reaching the Jewish people with the good news of Jesus the Messiah. When you're at AskDrBrown.org, click on Donate and then click on Jewish. What a great way to partner together in Israel's salvation. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, it's especially appropriate to play HaTikvah, the national anthem of Israel, not just any day, not just Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, but this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, because it is Holocaust Remembrance Day in Israel. As sirens sound, people stop, traffic stops, people get out of their car to remember the Holocaust. 866-34-TRUTH. If you've got Jewish-related questions, now's a great time to call in. I just want to present something to you, then we're going to go to the phones. There have been protests, Hamas-provoked protests, thousands of Palestinians storming the border of Gaza and Israel. And there have been Palestinians shot. There have been Palestinians wounded. There's been outrage. It didn't have to happen like this. Israel said, hey, we're defending our territory, and people are trying to breach our security fence, and we have to do this. Others saying it's snipers taking out innocent victims. Let the debate continue. Let the truth come to light. But I just want you to see something. The Palestinians were burning tires. There was tear gas. It's in a cloudy setting. But here's an image, and if you're watching on Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook or YouTube, you'll see this. Here's an image. Look at this. This is, as the tires are burning, and it's this cloudy look, IDF forces, so Israeli Defense Forces, took this picture. You've got two Palestinian flags, and in the middle of that, so sandwiched between the two Palestinian flags, is a swastika. And this is the rhetoric that's used against Jews on a regular basis. And during some of the wars that Israel's had with Hamas in Gaza, there have been protests in different parts of the world. There have been protests in America where people on street corners saying we need bigger ovens for the Jews. So the rhetoric continues. I just want to play these clips from you. For you, 2014, this is a YouTube channel, and it is Corey Gilschuster, The Ask Project. He's not a believer in Jesus, but he'll ask Israelis different questions, and many of them are of real interest to believers. So he's now talking to people. He's talking to people, Palestinians, others. What do you know about the Holocaust? So look at this. He's talking to Palestinians. What do you know about the Holocaust? Let's play the first clip.
What do you know about the Holocaust? Where did you learn about it?
In America.
Okay.
After Hitler, was killing all the Jews, which is basically what the Jews are doing to the Palestinians now.
Explain how it's the same.
They're basically massacring the Palestinians just like Hitler did to them. Except people had more sympathy for the Jews than they do for the Palestinians, because in American media, they portray it that the Jews are the ones being hit by Palestinians.
All right, so let's start here. That was 2014, Israel's last all-out war with Hamas in Gaza. Yeah, terrible suffering for the Palestinians, but it's because of Hamas. Hamas constantly bombing, attacking Israel. You have a place like Sderot right near the border where you can't be more than 15 seconds away from a bomb shelter. You have little children suffering from post-traumatic stress disorder. That's life for them. If Israel was committing genocide against the Palestinians, their population would not have grown from hundreds of thousands to, in Gaza alone, 2 million. If Israel was committing genocide, that would not be happening, all right? And they show me where Israel is just herding people up and sending them into gas chambers. You say, well, they were bombing them and they had nowhere to go. Well, they're bombing them because they're trying to take out sites where Hamas is sending in weapons, where they're sending in bombs and rockets. That's what Israel's trying to do. And if they're doing it from hospitals and schools and Israel's trying to avoid civilian casualties, there's still going to be civilian casualties. And by the way, when initial reports came out, all the atrocities of Israel, when people dug deeper, they found that Israel went more out of its way to avoid civilian casualties than, say, America would in its war in Iraq. All right, one more clip from this interview, 2014.
But you don't think, let's say, Jews in Israel are being hit by Palestinians?
They throw all these missile strikes, but it's not hitting, it's not doing anything. And they're just doing it as a, to kind of try and scare them, but it's not really retaliating in any way. Mm-hmm. Like, with all the Palestinian deaths, how many Israeli deaths can you say there have been?
You know, if you look at the first intifada, look at the second intifada, look at the numbers of Jews slaughtered, look at women, children, men slaughtered, cold blood civilians, look at the buses blown up, look on and on, and look at some of these people, the murderers being celebrated as heroes in the Palestinian Islamic culture, all right? Yeah, there have been casualties among the Palestinians, And there are constant investigations. And has Israel done wrong? And there are protests in the streets. The Israeli people wanting to hold their own government accountable. And yes, there are Israelis with bad attitudes and Israelis who hate Palestinians. I understand that. But the goal of Israel is to live in peace with its neighbors. The goal of Hamas is to wipe out the Jewish people from the land. 866-34-TRUTH. Let us start in Peterborough, Ontario. Gabriel, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yes, hello, Dr. Brown. Yes.
Hello. Go ahead.
Yes, hello. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Yes, so I'm calling, and in this occasion where we're just remembering the Holocaust and the injustices done to the Jewish people for all the time that we have witnessed, God clearly made it clear in His Word that those who bless the Jewish people will be blessed, and those who curse the Jewish people will be cursed. Are we not doing enough to educate the enemies of the Jewish people and the enemies of the state of Israel that enough is enough? They should stop all this aggression and hatred towards the Jewish people.
Right. So that in other words, it's going to hurt them.
But they don't
believe that. In other words, because they're enemies of Israel, they don't believe that. Now, look, I'm speaking at a conference where there'll be many Palestinian Christians, and God willing, speaking there in Bethlehem in May. And one of the things I want to urge on them is you'll not receive the full blessing of God unless you bless Israel, even though you may be mistreated at times, even though you may feel that they're bad neighbors, even though you may have legitimate gripes to bring against them. God brought them back into land by His grace, not by our goodness. Yeah, so I would definitely make that challenge to Christians, but to the world at large, you know, to Iran, they're not going to believe that. To Hamas or Hezbollah or Islamic Jihad or these other groups, they don't believe that. They want to wipe out the Jewish people. They look at it more the Quranic narrative, and they look at Jews as sons of monkeys and pigs and things like that. So, yeah, so I agree with you in terms of tell the enemies of Israel you're only hurting yourselves. But because they are enemies of Israel, they don't believe Israel has any special standing or status and only look at the failings of Israel and the myths and lies about the Jewish people through the centuries. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Carolyn in Pine Bluff, Arizona. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes. Actually, it's Pine Bluff, Arkansas.
Arkansas. Yeah, my bad. It's A-R, not A-Z. That's my bad.
That's right. Yeah, a lot of people make that mistake. My question is on a concept that you mentioned last week in a talk you gave at a university concerning the concept of the death of the righteous atone.
Mm-hmm.
And I actually have two questions concerning this. One, I took a look at JudaismAnswer.com. to try to get a little more information on this. And this guy seems to think of it as, he says that the rabbinic belief is much closer to saying the death of the X opens up to Z the possibility to gain atonement if he does Y. But he says that that is not the Christian concept, which in actuality it really is.
Of course it is. In other words, this concept found in Judaism that the death of the righteous atones for the sins of the generation, again, the concept being that sometimes it seems like righteous people die, you know, maybe 30 years old, or a little innocent child dies at 4, and why was that? And the answer would be, well, God put judgment on them because they were innocent or because they were righteous rather than putting it on all the wicked. So let's say that people each owe $1 million and they've been writing bad checks and they're going to go to jail for it. And I've got $100 million on my credit card. It's like, all right, I'm going to pay for what you did. All my hard work to build up that account, I'm going to pay for it and I'm going to take care of your legal bills. So that would be the concept. And then, of course, pointing to Jesus dying for our sins. But you're 100% right. The fact that Jesus died for our sins does not make us saved until we turn to God in repentance and faith. So the same way in traditional Judaism, that judgment can be withheld for from that generation, but the generation must repent. So, yes, the gentleman commenting there, I believe, missed the point because the parallel really does work.
So when we look at Romans 5:7, mm-hmm. which I've always found to be kind of a confusing verse,
yeah.
I assume it goes back to this same concept.
No, I don't think Romans 5:7 is specifically dealing with that. I think it was talking about in general life and what was considered heroic even in the ancient Greco-Roman world, right? Verse 6, for while we were still helpless, at the appointed moment, Messiah died for the ungodly. For rarely someone will die for a just person or for a good person. Perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. So what it's saying is, look, generally speaking, even if you've got a just person, very few people say, well, I'll die to save you. I'll die for you. You might even have, just for a good person, not even as good as a just person, you might even have somebody willing to die for that person. But God shows us his love in that while we were sinners, Messiah, the perfectly righteous one, died for us.
So have you done any writing on the this concept that I can find some more information?
Oh, yeah. In great depth, absolutely, Carolyn. You'll find it in condensed form in my book, The Real Kosher Jesus. I have a chapter called The Secret of the Atoning Power of the Death of the Righteous. So in my book, The Real Kosher Jesus, you'll find it there in a condensed form. I mean, it's rich, but it's somewhat condensed. You'll find it in even longer form, citing even more texts, in Volume 2, of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. I believe it's objection 3.15, but it's tremendously eye-opening. Volume 2 of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, that's Theological Objections, you'll find it there, or one of the chapters in The Real Kosher Jesus. It's an enriching read, and to date, not a rabbi, not a counter-missionary has been able to refute that this is a well-known Jewish concept, and it gives us insight into Jesus dying for us on the cross. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
He is my defense. I shall not be moved. He is my defense.
The voice.
I shall not be moved.
The voice of Marty Goetz, Messianic Jewish psalmist, worship leader. Yes, our defense, our great defender, God himself. We take refuge in him. Before I go back to the phones, 866-348-7884 on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, you want to talk about fake news that has been repeated over and over and over and over and over. And unfortunately, right now on our YouTube channel, I'm glad you're watching the show, but hate to see these lies being put forward. The prophets were Hebrew, black, not Israel lies. Khazars. This is a blatant lie that the Khazars, which was a kingdom, right, a non-black, non-dark kingdom of people, that they all converted to Judaism and they are today's Jews, so they're not really Jews. There was a percentage of people, Khazars, that converted, and they make up the tiniest, 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 tiniest part of the Jewish people today. This is complete bogus nonsense. And look, I could care less if Moses was dark black, if Moses looked like a Native American, if Moses was Caucasian, all right? If Jesus looked like a Nigerian, or Jesus looked like an Iraqi, or Jesus looked like an American, born, say, a Swede, a blonde-haired Swede, it's all immaterial to me. That's all immaterial, all right? And there's certainly some black blood in the Jewish people in history, and there is some Caucasian blood in the Jewish people in history, all right? But this is just lie, garbage, complete nonsense. You can repeat it over and over. It doesn't make it true. And there's DNA evidence. For example, if someone traces back to Aaron, all right, and most of these people today that can be traced back through DNA, genetically to the Middle East, and those with priestly heritage, apparently to Aaron, they're not African looking. Okay, just to mention that. But either way, and I'm still happy with what Billy Graham said years ago to an African American crowd: Jesus was lighter than you and darker than me. But either way, let him be as light as Billy Graham or as dark as Michael Jordan. That's utterly immaterial. Okay. The reality is, it is a complete myth that today's Jews are not really Jews. We can trace our history. We can trace from continent to continent. We can trace where literature was. We can trace when persecution happened. We can trace when we were uprooted here. There are chronicles, there are journals. There's enough things like that that we can trace this, okay? And while you're at it, you can check out my video asking the question, were the ancient Hebrews black? You can check that out, were the ancient Israelites black? And just check it out for yourself. And there are verses that talk about darkness, and there are verses that talk about lightness, and you could have at it, okay? Have at it. But this is the type of nonsense, lies, through the centuries. So you know what's interesting? What's interesting is, as Jews have been slaughtered through the centuries, people are not running forward to say, I'm a Jew, slaughter me. I'm a Jew, slaughter me. Interesting. By the way, you want to see how far lies go? Palestinian Media Watch, palwatch.org, reports this. PA Holocaust abuse. This is yesterday. Photo of concentration camp victims misrepresented as Arab victims of Jews. Did you get that? This is on Palestinian Authority TV. First, they distorted a photo of victims murdered in a concentration camp. Palestinian Authority erased the images of corpses in striped concentration camp uniforms, erased images of the American soldiers who had liberated the camp, erased images of the concentration camp buildings, and presented photo of the remaining dead bodies as Arab victims of Jews in 1948. This is the type of garbage that's out there. Propaganda and lies. Propaganda and lies. These days, unfortunately, there's so much junk on the internet, people repeat it. And they often don't have a way of doing good historical scholarship and digging. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Bill in Fort Mill, South Carolina. Thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
I'd like to ask you, what is a good book that you could recommend that would detail the Messianic prophecies, the Old Testament prophecies, the prophecies in the Tanakh that mm-hmm. Jesus of Nazareth fulfilled, proving that he is the Messiah of Israel?
Yep. All right, so I want to give you three answers to your question, all right? First, if you want answers to the objections that traditional Jews have, the Jewish people have, why they don't believe the Messianic prophecies, that's volume 3 of my series, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. So volume 3 of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, I give the answers to the objections. Now, if you want another possibility, so answers 2 and 3, there are fine books on Messianic prophecy by Walter Kaiser, K-A-I-S-E-R, Walter Kaiser. So just search from online and put in Messianic prophecy. And uh-huh. Michael Rydelnik, R-Y-D-E-L-N-I-K. Michael Rydelnik, R-Y-D-E-L-N-I-K. Also search for Messianic Prophecy. Those are great books. And then mine, volume 3 of my series, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. And you can order that anywhere. You can order that on our website as well, AskDrBrown.org, that will answer the objections that have been laid out and then present a basic picture of Jesus being the Messiah. And to watch our video, Were the Ancient Israelites Black, just go to AskDrBrown.org and just search for that and our digital library that's there for you. All right, let us go to Baltimore, Maryland. David, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown, for taking my call.
Sure thing.
I wanted to tell a quick story. I knew a Presbyterian pastor, and we got into a discussion about what it meant to be Jewish, what meant to be a true Jew, and what it meant to be a Gentile. And he was adamant that he was a Jew because he had received Jesus, and mm-hmm. he wasn't a Jew at all. And so a couple of weeks went by, and the next time I saw him, I looked at him and said to him, "Well, how you doing, you old Jew?" And you should have seen the look he gave to me.
I wasn't happy with that, huh?
I'm telling you, you had to be there. I almost fell over.
So he was happy to be a spiritual Jew because he believed in Jesus, but the moment he got identified as a Jew, he didn't like it. Yeah, so your question, sir.
Yes, Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 27, a short, surprisingly short list of blessings followed by the astonishing list of curses.
Yeah.
How do the Jews, unsaved Jews teach that? How should we teach that? And how does that relate to the Holocaust?
Yeah, very, very important and heavy questions. So you have the parallel of Leviticus 26 as well. Leviticus 26 with blessings and then lengthy curses, the same in Deuteronomy, blessings and then lengthy curses. And in point of fact, if you look at some of the ancient covenants that were made, that would be the norm, that you'd have a certain amount of blessings and many more curses. Now, on the one hand, the thought would be that you want the warnings to be heavier. But on the other hand, it would also reflect human nature in Israel's history that we are more prone to disobey than obey. That measured by God's standards of obedience, we are more prone to fall short than to live up to the mark. So on the one hand, a traditional Jew, because an irreligious Jew doesn't take these passages seriously, right? So a traditional Jew who believes that these are really God's word, they would say that we have often been under judgment because we've been disobedient. They would say the nation of Israel today is largely disobedient. It is not Torah observant. It's not observing the Sabbath or the dietary laws and is living in the flesh. So a traditional Jew would say we've often been disobedient through our history. And then some would say even the righteous and religious Jews, we've still fallen short. And hence, as a nation, while being blessed and preserved by God, we have been under divine judgment. Now, what about the Holocaust? There were traditional Jews as the Holocaust unfolded and said, this is because of our sins. Look what's happened in Europe. Look at how many Jews have turned away from tradition. Look at in Germany, its birth, the Reformed German movement, which is liberal and progressive and threw away a lot of the Torah. Look at those who just want to be like European citizens and forget the Torah. There were those who said it was divine judgment. And to this day, there are some very religious Jews who say that. But the vast majority of Jews, even religious Jews, have a real hard time with that concept. So 1.5 million babies and children were slaughtered. Well, because of what sin? And 3 million out of 3.3 million Polish Jews were slaughtered. Many of them were religious Jews. So as to why the Holocaust happened, many say it's even immoral to ask that question, to give a theological answer to it. Now, you have Messianic Jewish leader like Art Katz with the Lord now, and Art said this was because of our sin and disobedience and held to a position that some Orthodox rabbis had. But as one rabbi said to me many years ago, "Mike, I can't explain the Holocaust with God, but I can't explain the Holocaust without God." I was actually going to get into it a little bit more today, but have run out of time. Maybe we'll pick that up on a theme next week, Jewish explanations, Jewish reflections, some redemptive thoughts that perhaps we can get out of this. This much we do know is that ultimately, the modern state of Israel is born out of the ashes of the Holocaust. So out of the death, out of the pain and the suffering, God has brought life. And in the midst of it, there was still mercy. Where, how, these are difficult questions, but perhaps we can pick this up next week. Hey, friends, we're going to tackle some real heavy questions on the air tomorrow. You don't want to miss the next broadcast on The Line of Fire.